It'll be life-changing for you if you develop a habit of prayer. Not just throwing this statement out there, thought about it quite a bit this week. After preaching on prayer last week, I want to preach a second message today. I cannot measure the impact that specific alone time with God has had on my life. I can't measure it. Church has been phenomenal. Church has been phenomenal. Worshiping with others is needed. Fail not to assemble yourselves together all the more as you see the day approaching. So actually, we're instructed to get together more as we see the day approaching, keep each other encouraged. Church has been phenomenal. But if you had to ask me what has been life-changing for you when it comes to hearing God's voice, receiving messages to deliver to you, family issues that were complex and painful and difficult to work through, at times being corrected, daily leading in my life of the Holy Spirit, it's been prayer that's been my lifeline. Big emphasis of this ministry is time with God. A specific place, a specific time in your day where you push out all that clutter. If you build a friendship with God, you can withstand anything. I believe that with all of my heart. If you build a friendship with God, you can withstand anything. I am not alone. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am not alone. Some of you have been at death's door. I have too. On two or three occasions. A couple more severe than others. But at death's door, you find that he is who he says he is. I remember 12 and a half years ago writing a letter to the congregation. I was in the hospital in Indianapolis. And I remember, I believe Brian, my prayer partner, read that letter. And I said in that letter that I found out in this experience that Jesus is who he says he is. And if you build a friendship with God, a companionship with God, it was God's will that we know him. Churches have structured this thing and overstructured it and listed and organized it too much, I think. And we're grateful for all the good that's been done. So we're not saying that in a negative context. But I do think that churches have complicated the gospel. Adam walked with God in the Garden of Eden, and there were no steeples there. It's a relationship. Now you say, well, Pastor, I think church is important. Oh, absolutely it is important. To enhance that relationship, to get together with other people who also have a relationship. Principalities and powers are pushed back. You'll notice a difference in your week. Anybody notice a difference in their week at their church? Yeah, I hear that all the time. I hear that all the time. Boy, I can tell I've missed church lately. I can tell I've missed church. Why? Well, because we need corporate worship. We need that time together. We need when those relational people come together, that strength then, the coals in the fire all together make the extremely warm temperatures and keep all the coals warm. Daddy used to say, you don't come to church to worship. Then he would just pause until it was just uncomfortable. He would say, you don't come to church to worship. He'd say, you come to church to worship together. You've already been worshiping. And if you've been worshiping God in your daily life, and you're building a friendship with him, and then you come together with scores of other people who have also been doing that, there's an energy that is there. And there's a strength that is there. If you build a friendship with God, I believe that you can withstand anything. All right. Going to review a little bit. What happens when we pray? We got through part of these last week. What happens when we pray? Number one, we develop our relationship with God. We talked about that quite a little bit last week. John 15:15, I don't have that up there, but John 15:15 says, Jesus said, I call you no more servants, but I call you friends. Isn't that awesome? I don't call you servants anymore, John 15:15. I call you friends. Because a servant doesn't know what his master's going to do. There's a different ranking there. You know, he doesn't tell him all of his inside scoop to the servant. The servant boy that works in the house, he doesn't tell him all the inside scoop, but he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Isn't that incredible? Last week I said what a shame it is that we don't pray as we should, because it's the highest privilege that there is. It's the highest form of communication. Isn't it interesting? I call you no more servants, I call you friends. For a servant doesn't know what his master is going to do, but I've told you all that I'm going to do. Did you know that God will inform you? He'll tell you what's going on. He'll give you direction. If he doesn't spell out an answer, he'll give you a piece about what you're going through. He doesn't always give you a written explanation, but he'll give you a piece about what you're going through. But that's found in time with him. So what happens when we pray? We develop our relationship with God. We learn the Father's voice and ways. We talked about that a little bit last week. We pour out our heart and mind. It's our therapy. I made the statement last week that if I think 80% of counseling would be unnecessary if people prayed. Now 20% is necessary. But people are quick nowadays to assign counseling. We need to run to counseling. We need to find a new counselor. Pastor Bishop actually is the one that said that years ago. He said 80% of counseling would be unnecessary if people prayed, because it is amazing what God will reveal to you as you're praying, even about yourself. How many here have been in prayer and realized something about themselves? Yeah. God has a way of pointing out things about yourself. And you can have an argument with your spouse, and you can have an attitude that you shouldn't have, and you can be all steamed up about things, and you go for your prayer walk, and about 3/4 of a mile into it, God quiets your heart, and you begin seeing things from a different perspective. And God begins reminding you of what a wonderful husband Pam has, and how she shouldn't be, no, just kidding. God begins reminding, little orneriness comes out when I'm going to go away. God begins reminding Tom all the things that Pam does behind the scenes and all the things she does that keeps the ministry going. And all of a sudden, that disgustedness over that ridiculous issue, because most of them are, just begins to melt away, and God changes your perspective. A lot of counseling wouldn't be necessary if we just prayed and, Lord, I'm listening. I'm listening to you. We pour out our heart. It's what's happening when we pray. We pour out our heart and mind. It's therapy. There used to be a song, Mike and Marilyn, you'd remember this song. We grew up in the same era, and your family sang gospel music, and our family sang gospel music, so I often think of you on songs. Tell it to Jesus. How does that go? You're singing it? I can't remember how that goes. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend. That's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Neat old hymn. I've always loved Sweet Hour Prayer. Sweet Hour Prayer that calls me from a world of care. Andre, sometimes you got to be pulled out of all that care and all that hassle and all that stuff. He calls me out of that. But if we don't take our time with him and we don't tune our ears to him, and we don't get on his frequency, we don't experience that pulling out of the messed up world and the thinking of the world. In Romans 12, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. So exactly how does that happen? How does transformation happen? I believe most transformation happens in the secret closet, on the prayer walk, that 45-minute drive to work that you, and I don't know what your secret closet is, but I know this much, we need to turn everything off, tune everything out, and if you will spend time and build a friendship with God like I had up there a minute ago, it'll be life-changing for you. It's been my lifeline. I've kept my sanity in a crazy world through prayer. Prayer brings me back. It brings me back. All right. I love to review. Push back principalities and powers. I want to say something about that. We talked about that a little bit last week. Oh, you've got to get this. Do you see that the intensity of the enemy is increasing? You can see that, can't you? The intensity of the enemy. Because iniquity shall abound, Matthew 24, the love of many shall grow cold. In Revelation, the warning is not to lose your first love. In Daniel, it says the enemy knows he has but a little time. As we get closer to the coming of Christ, All these are the beginnings of birth pains. We're seeing the birth pains around the world that indicate that we live in the time period of the return of Jesus Christ. The enemy has stepped it up. 2 Timothy 3. Why am I quoting all these? Because the scripture has such continuity. It dovetails. You look for it here. You look for it here. It shows up here. It's the same Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy says in the last days, dangerous times shall come, Kevin. Dangerous times shall come. The intensity's up. So what pushes back that intensity? What pushes back that line of fire? Our time with God, and that's one of the marvelous things that happen when we pray. Ephesians 6 says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I don't fully understand this, but I want to share it with you. When I went to Colorado, and a few of you have heard this, but most of you haven't. We're talking about pushing back principalities and powers. I don't fully understand what all happens when we pray. I don't fully understand it all. I do know that your eyes can be opened and God can allow you to see in a further dimension. And there are saints of old, and maybe some of you here, I've had some unusual experiences myself where you see and God lets you see what's really going on for a second. And or you sense the presence of the Lord in an unusual way and you know that there's more going on than meets the eye. I don't know all that goes on, but I know when you pray, and you commit to prayer, and some of you older Christians, it's a little heavy for the new ones, take seasons of time to pray. I scheduled time and took time off and asked those over me to allow time off and save some vacation time and took some specific time to go to Colorado, and that's when this ministry was born. That's not about me. But God's Spirit called me to do that. And I was in Colorado for about a month. And a week of that time, I was in the mountains 40 miles from Colorado Springs in a cabin at Praise Mountain. A beautiful place that I want to go to again sometime. And I knew that I wanted to go there when I heard the background of the place. An older couple had felt that God wanted to sell their very successful business where they had been making good money and getting all the stuff, you know, that we chase after. And God had spoken to him and said they want him to buy this property 40 miles from Colorado Springs and make a place for missionaries and pastors and people to go that want to pray and to fast. And they were so strict about it that they asked if you had any food when you arrived. I got there on my motorcycle, and boy, it's quite a trip. Kevin, you love this place. This is something. It's quite the trip up that mountain. It's all sand. It's not really gravel. It's sand roads. And it's quite a trip on a motorcycle. And when I got up there, they asked, do you have any food in your saddlebags? Because this is a place to fast. You could have things to drink or those kind of things. But when I learned the history of it, that this couple had sold their successful business and bought this property and felt God told them to do it, and they put in an airstrip because he had been in the plane business before and he was a pilot. While they were setting it up to make this place for pastors and missionaries to come, he was killed in a plane crash on his own property. I never will forget Lee Persons, his wife, Persons. Interesting gal, came out to my motorcycle and checked me into the place. About 70 years old, had on blue Levi's and cowboy boots and a hat. If she didn't look like a tough Western girl, her skin looked like leather. And she come out, and the first thing she said, did you bring a gun with you? Well, I sidestepped that question, and I said, why am I going to need one? And she said, yes, sir, there are mountain lions out here, and in the cabin where you are, you need to watch for mountain lions. And I said, I think I surprised her. I said, that'd be awesome. I would love to see a mountain lion. And I went and I looked for one of those doggone things and never did see one. I went off the property into the forest that was owned by the government off the side to see if I could find a mountain lion. But I didn't find one. But anyway, when she told me the story about the place, I realized that the enemy, I don't know what power God lets the enemy have at times. I know he let him at Job somewhat. I don't understand all that. But I know that unless a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, you listening? I know that the word says if a kernel of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. A kernel of wheat, a seed, It'll just be alone in the ground unless it dies, but when it dies, it germinates. And I know that that man was killed on that property. And everybody in the family said, how could this be? And there were certainly those who looked on and thought, how unfair this is. He sold his business, and why would God let him die out there? But I want to tell you something, that unless a kernel of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. But when it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And I want to tell you, that woman stood there with tears running down her face and said, I didn't understand it when that happened to my husband, but I gave it to God, and I said, I'm going to do it anyway. And she opened the place with her daughter by herself. Let me spit on you. She opened the place with her daughter by herself. And that tough little gal, she's a neat person. And she told me that story, and she said, Pastor, and tears ran down her face. She said, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pastors and missionaries in time of transition have checked into these places and stayed and prayed here. Unless it die. Boy, it's hard not to go off on a tangent here. Did you know that there's stuff that's got to die? Some of you are new Christians. You know there's stuff that's got to die. Death isn't pretty. Pardon my English. Death isn't pretty. There's stuff that's got to die. But when it dies and you let it go and say, I'm going to let this die out. Man, there comes a lily in the valley. And you say, boy, is that beautiful. God wants to do something in our lives. There's a principle there. And I could go that direction for a while, but I want to stay with this. We're talking about pushing back principalities and powers. Well, I think some pushing back principalities and powers had already been pushed back by his death and his wife's prayers. Are you with me? Anybody that would stay there and say, I'm going to be committed to this and I'm going to make this into a place for fasting. And I knew I was supposed to be there because I called out there and I told him, I said, I want one of those cabins that's all alone. I don't want to be around anybody. She said, oh, don't worry. You won't be around anybody. And she said, did you know, she talks in kind of a Western tone. She said, did you know that our cabins have names of the apostles and disciples? And I said, no, I didn't know that. And she said, you called just in time. I've got one left, and it's the James cabin. I said, you're kidding me. And she said, you don't want it? I said, no. Is it called the James cabin? And she said, yeah. And I'm on the phone, I'm crying. I didn't met this lady yet. That's when I called her. And I said, well, we have a theme in our ministry, go find James. And I believe God has an autumn season for me that we're to do something new, stronger than we ever have before. And I'm coming out to figure out what it is. And the cabin's named James. Tell me, our steps are not ordered of the Lord. Now, I don't normally tell all these kinds of things, but I'm trying to get something across to you with urgency this morning, pushing back principalities and powers. I don't understand everything that happens when you pray. But I know that I prayed all day Monday. And just to educate you a little bit, if you want to take a time of fasting, it can be an awesome experience. And I scheduled things, you know. You kind of got to do tricks with your mind to make your spoiled American body cooperate with fasting because it doesn't want to. It wants chips and all kinds of things. But I would do the mornings, I would go and I would pray for personal things. Things that I wanted God to do within me. Personal things, and I allow a couple hours for that. Then I'd take a little break, go back to the cabin, rest for just a little bit. Then I'd go out and I would pray for needs of friends and people and family. Then in the afternoon, I would pray about the ministry in the future and what God would have. And then I would take a little break, and then in the evening, I went up to the pine grove in the corner that I'd like to revisit, and I prayed for my son, Scott. I took his fifth grade picture with me where he had had an incredible Christian commitment. And I said, Lord, I want you to bring that guy back. Because Scott was in despair and problems right then. He's doing well now, but that was my evening time. It's okay to have something specific. Every night I went up there and I said, Lord, here I am. Here I am. I got my picture with me in that pine grove. I said, Lord, that guy's got too much ability. He's too discerning. He's got sixth and seventh senses. He's incredible at what he can perceive, and that can't be used by the enemy. That's got to be used by you. I plan on telling all that. But in that pine grove, that friend that I talk about, that I'm trying to get you to connect with, that friend assured me that there would be some ugly things happen that would be very painful, but that he would bring him back to the God of his childhood. On Thursday, we're talking about pushing back principalities and powers. On Thursday, I don't know what all happens when we pray, but I know on Thursday, I'll remember it as vivid as yesterday. I was sitting on the edge of a hillside, pine needles all on the ground from years of the pine trees shedding, and it was just like a cushion, you know, just a nice place to sit. And I was sitting there praying. I'd walk in the mornings, but I was sitting there praying, and as clear as anything, God said to me something. We're talking about pushing back principalities and powers in prayer. This was my fourth day. No, I'd started on Sunday. This is my fifth day in prayer. God spoke to me and said, you have broken through. Ask anything, and I will give it to you. I've never had such a sense of awe come over me in my life. Jim, I never had that offer before. And honestly, I was surprised at my reaction. Let me repeat. God said to me, you have broken through. I don't know what all goes on, we pray, but I know principalities and powers are pushed back and something is broken through and strongholds are pulled down. The devil tries to resist us in prayer. He said, you have broken through. Ask anything. And I was amazed, Kevin, at how I responded to that. I remember sitting there and going, oh my goodness. I don't want to ask something silly. You know, we ain't going to ask for a new Ferrari here. That ain't going to happen. When God of the universe would care enough about a little tiny speck of a guy at 40 miles from Colorado Springs that rode a motorcycle up the mountains and say, you've broken through, whatever you ask me, I'll give you. I got to ask the right things. And I gave a lot of thought to, Lord, what do I pray? And the rest of that week, I was very selective on what I prayed. I asked for very few physical things, very few. For fun, though, I am going to tell you about one physical thing. Dan Piper will get a kick out of this, I think. I prayed only for spiritual things, but there was a physical thing I asked for. And Dan, you'll understand in a minute on this. I asked the Lord for a tractor. I don't care about tractors that much. I know some of you like tractors. I like motorcycles. But I'm always borrowing a tractor. And it always kind of stresses me because, you know, you use other people's equipment, you know. I always want to be careful and take good care of it, and I always break something, you know. And then you're, oh, my goodness, you know, I borrow it and I break it. And so I asked the Lord. That is one physical thing I asked for. I left Praise Mountain. The rest of the year went by. I forgot all about that request. Dan, I was doing the men's retreat. Was asked to be the speaker at men's retreat at McGrawsville. A man came up to me I'd never seen before, and he said, could you and I have coffee? He said, I've enjoyed you being here and speaking at the retreat. He said, I'd like to get there and have coffee with you sometime. And I said, okay. So we met at McDonald's up there, and he looked me straight in the eyes, and he said, God told me to give you a tractor. I said, excuse me? And I remembered that prayer, and it just broke me. It ain't about tractors. It ain't about motorcycles. It's about that the God of the universe would be friends with you. And 7 months later, it was almost the end of the year. In fact, I came home. No, it was 5 months later. I came home from Texas. It's when our one son had fallen and been in a terrible accident and was in intensive care, and we went down there for 8 weeks. And Pam kept saying, what are you going to do about that retreat? What are you going to do about that retreat? And I said, well, I feel like I'm supposed to speak there. I'm speaking four times, and I'm the main speaker at the retreat, and I just don't feel like I can cancel that. And she said, I don't either. She said, go back. So I came back, and Pam stayed down there. And then after the retreat, I told all about the son's injuries and all that happened, and I spoke at that retreat. But anyway, it was Mark Kunkel. Now, I don't know him from Adam. I don't know anything about him. He said, God spoke to me and said, give you a tractor. When did somebody do that? And I said, and he's got it with him. He brought it on a trailer, Dan. He said, come outside. And I just looked at him kind of like, what? And I thought, is this guy okay? He said, come outside. And he went out there and he said, there it is. He gave me a $10,000 tractor. Used tractor, but a marvelous tractor. Minneapolis Moline. A marvelous tractor. And now that unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or think. And a 7-foot mower, brand new mower on the back of it. He said, God told me. I said, what do you mean God told you? He said, you were having that retreat, and God said, give him a tractor. Okay. We're having fun, and it's fun remembering it, and thanks for letting me share it. I don't know what all happens when we pray, but I know one thing. When you keep knocking on heaven's door, my son needs help. Lord, day two, my son needs help. You're not doing that because God's deaf, okay? You're doing that because we don't understand all this. His ways are higher than ours, but there's principalities and powers that work on those people in the jail, Colleen. And it takes some knocking. But I know on the fourth day, I don't know how it happens, but I know on the fourth day, God said to me, you have broken through. And anything you ask for, I will give you. And I wrote that stuff down, and I've gone back through my blessing book, and every single thing I prayed from that morning through the end of the time of fasting has happened. There's only one thing that hasn't, and I'm waiting on it, and I believe it's going to happen here. God gave me the passage three times, I will do something in your day that you wouldn't believe even if someone told you. That hasn't happened yet. But I believe, and the pastor staff knows, that I believe that's going to happen here. And I don't know what it is. You can say, well, why hasn't that happened? Because everything that's happened so far has been marvelous. The former things will not be remembered. The scripture on the other side of the wall in the coffee house, God gave me that in Colorado. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to your mind, but you'll rejoice in what I create. Oh, man, I'm doing that. God's created a neat thing, and that move from the other church was painful. Not everybody understood that. It was a difficult time. But now God is using it. He's using the Haiti ministry. He's using the 12-step. He's using the rescue resort. He's using that. But I believe everything he did. I mean, I do. I believe it. I've seen God work enough. I know about the parting of the Red Sea. I know that stuff, so I believe it. But he said, I'm going to do something in your day that you wouldn't believe even if somebody told you. So I don't know what that is. I don't know what that is. But I know that principalities and powers get pushed back when you pray. And boy, it's not because you're the pastor. The 90-pound widow lady that's skin and bones, that knows the Lord and calls out to her friend, the Heavenly Father. There's something engaged that's powerful. The biggest contribution you can make to this body of believers is pray. The biggest contribution you can make to your family is to pray. Intercede for your grandkids. Do you believe your grandkids are facing principalities and powers? In the school, boy, if you can't see that, praying pushes back, knocking on heaven's door, Lord. And I told you a few weeks ago, I'm grieved because we got kids growing up that they know every video there is, but you talk about Daniel and the Lion's Den, they don't know what you're talking about. I complimented the Grist the other night, since I'm into name calling here the last few months, well, might as well go on with you here, Autumn. I told him, I said, you've done an outstanding job with your children. They know the scripture. I've been amazed at those children, how well they know. They get together and they have family prayer and they have Bible story. It's amazing in the youth meeting. Those kids know what's going on in scripture. Let me tell you something. When you go to the valley of the shadow of death, when you go to the valley of the shadow of death, the latest cartoon ain't going to see you through. But the story of David and Goliath will. When you gather your five stones and face your Goliath, and we need entertainment's important. Don't take that wrong in the family raising years. You need entertainment. You need to have fun with your kids. You need to, so don't take a beating on that stuff. But I do think our culture, we've gotten so out of balance. My mom, her most important job was that we knew the scripture. We have old reel-to-reel tapes of us kids saying scripture verses when we couldn't talk plain. We had Helen played Jim's... My late brother Jim was with the Lord, his wife, she had some stuff and of when we couldn't even say our words clearly. We could say John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He gave us, couldn't even say our R's, but we knew the verse. Well, you know how powerful John 3:16 is? And God isn't picky about his word. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know a lot of scripture and I got a lot of temptations. Quote the same one. Just keep saying the same one to him. He runs from God's word. Doesn't have to be perfect for the situation. I believe you can rebuke the devil in Jesus' name and say in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth and pushed the devil back. Because there's power in God's word. Does that make sense? He only said, let there be light once. He only said it once. He didn't have to repeat himself 100 times. He said, let there be light in the sun. How many million light years are left in the sun? I don't know all that happens. when we pray, but I know that we push back principalities and powers. Didn't know I'd be such a crybaby today. Well, shoot, I don't know what to do now. Let's see. Conception occurs. I talked about that last week, but I had to go back over some of this stuff because I didn't say all the stuff I wanted to say last week. I love this one, conception occurs. It was in Colorado that God gave me the vision for CMO. That in our autumn years, that Pam and I and those believers who were surrounded with, who were so indebted to. Did you know that Moses had to have his, I'm not Moses, but you know that Moses had to have his hands held up? Yeah, remember that story? He had to have his hands held up. When he had his hands up, they'd win the battle. He got tired and he couldn't hold it up, so they had two guys assigned to hold his hands up. You can say, well, why does God do it that way? I don't know. Andre, why didn't he just speak it? Why do you have to hold his hands up? But if you got to hold your hands up to win, hold them up. And there's people that have held our arms up when we couldn't hold them up. Some of you are sitting here. I told one of my prayer partners, Dave Hines. Dave is so happy with what's happened here at CMO because he got the vision early on. He caught it. He knew it. He was on target with it. And I'll tell you a little secret. He would want me to do this, and so don't tell him. I came in here one time, and he was in here alone, Kathy, and he was praying over every chair. Man, I don't know what that does, but I know when people come to the altar, it's probably got something to do with that. It pushes back principalities and powers. Oh, are there principalities and powers that show up? Oh, yeah. You say, I think I want to go at the altar this morning and break my pride and humble myself, and there's something right here that says, no, don't you dare. You'll be so embarrassed, everybody will laugh at you. They'll wonder why all the awful things you've done, you should not go forward. We need something that'll push that back. And many of you have participated in that as well. Dave isn't here, so we'll pick on him. But I saw him in this building pray, stop and pray at this chair, pray at that chair, pray at that chair. I don't know all that goes on, but I know that principalities and powers are pushed back, and I know that conception happens. Conception of a vision, a plan, a calling. Ooh, this is going to get a little heavy. Man, this is going to be 3-4 messages. I can see that right now. It is. It is. When I come back from Haiti, I'll pick up on it. It is. But we'd make a big mistake rushing through this. Conception. Let's talk about that a minute. Last week I touched on it some. In Ephesians it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He talks about the great mystery of the comparison of husband and wife relationship. Stay with me. Husband and wife relationship and Christ and his church. When we have intimate spiritual time with God, whether it's walking by the river or whether it's in your hour drive to work and your secret closet is your vehicle, I don't care where it is, you do it the way that it fits you, but push everything out. There are some components that have to be in it. It doesn't have to be a walk by the river, but it has to have some components in it. It has to be specific time with God. And I'll come back to that in a minute. It has to be specific time with God. But when you have intimacy spiritually with God, conception occurs. Conception of a vision. Conception of souls. Oh, don't leave me now. We've got to talk about this. Conception of souls. As you spend time with God, you suddenly find out, let me just give a scenario. You suddenly find out that you go into Chrysler the next day and all of a sudden you have this overwhelming concern for this man that runs the press next to you. And you don't know why. You don't know him that well. I never will forget when Linda Browning came up to me at Skinner Chapel. Linda's a very sensitive person. She came up to me and she said, Tom, I need to tell you something. She's just crying. I said, what's the matter, Linda? We're grandparents, the same kids. And What's the matter? And she said, do you know a guy named Bob Moore? I described him. She said, I thought that's who he was. I don't know him. She said, I've got such a heavy heart for him. And she just started crying. She doesn't know him except who he was. But I just lost all the color in my face and just stared at her till she was done, because I knew what he was going through, and it was something horrible at the time. That comes out of prayer. That comes out of prayer. There's nothing magical about us. That comes out of the Holy Spirit. Lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. Remember that chorus? Lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me, and help me humbly do my part to win that soul to thee. Conception occurs when we spend time with God. Conception of a vision. Conception of the will of God for our life and what he wants us to do. Those things are born out of prayer. And conception for souls. Now, can I quote Pastor Bishop very appropriately? We're all adults in here. Can I quote Pastor Bishop very appropriately? He said something that just set people back. He said, you know what's wrong with the American church? He said they're on birth control pills. They want intimacy, but they don't want any burden. They don't want to carry any baby. They want intimacy, but they don't want any burden. He said the American church is on birth control pills. I remember when he first said that, I just looked at him for a minute and I thought, you're right. We want to get together, we want to worship and praise, we want to have all the blessings and all the fun, but boy, don't give me anything rough to do. Don't make me birth anything that's painful. You with me? Don't make me birth anything that's painful. And you mean this person I'm supposed to pray for that's obnoxious that I work with, that this is going to hurt? I thought this was all blessing and it was going to be a bunch of fun. I'm not so sure that he went on to something. And you know what's really alarming about that? Is we've gone downhill since then. He said that. I've been in the ministry 35 years full-time. I went in the ministry full-time after. He said that 40 years ago. He said, the trouble with the American church is they're on birth control pills. They want the pleasure of intimacy and worship and all. Oh, but they don't want to carry a burden. They don't want to carry for 9 months, and they don't want to have the travail of new life. But new life comes when we have the appropriate relationship, and God brings that spiritual intimacy, and something is birthed within us. Does that make sense to you? I think it makes all kinds of sense. I need to quit. Let me see if there's anything the Lord's saying to me here that I'm missing. Oh, one more thing. And we'll continue this. We'll continue this. Maybe this will be, maybe Brian, we can do featured messages on prayer. Maybe we can have four messages there. He puts those on video, and that can be helpful to people. I want to close with this. From where do you draw your comfort? That's the number 8 on there. And I feel God told me to jump to there. From where do you draw your comfort? One of the things that happens when we pray is that the deepest need of the human heart is met. I believe the deepest need of the human heart is comfort. I think addictions are looking for comfort. They're a substitute for the Holy Spirit. I've said that over and over in this ministry, but I believe that with all my heart. We use all kinds of things as substitutes for the Holy Spirit. The devil offers us a shortcut, and it's cheaper. It isn't as valuable. We don't make a fuss about addictions because, well, that's on our wrong list that we keep in the pulpit here, and we don't believe in that. No, we're more mature than that. When you use something else besides the Holy Spirit for comfort, God's jealous. That surprise you? Did you know that there's a holy jealousy? We're not talking about a petty jealousy where you get a new car and I think, man, I wish I could have got it. We're not talking about petty jealousy. We're talking about a holy jealousy. My dad used to say it that way. There's a holy jealousy. And I feel like God pulled me to this. In the giving of the Ten Commandments, we see it at first, but it's all through Scripture. Hey, we sing a song. He is jealous for me. Loves like a hurricane, I am a tree. Bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. Oh, how he loves this. Did you know that the Lord your God is a jealous God? He doesn't want you drawing comfort from other things. He wants you to come to him for his spirit. And you say, but I can get comfort there tonight. Oh, yeah, you can. And there'll be a consequence and price tag on it 20 years from now. Hello? Might as well shake your head this way. Oh, I can get comfort there tomorrow and this will be fixed in 3 months. You're telling me such a painful route. I could get that a whole lot quicker than that. Absolutely. And God's a gentleman. He'll sit back and say, well, if that's what you choose, okay. But it'll be less quality. It won't be the best for you and what God wanted for you. Where do you draw your comfort? In the giving of the law. God spake these words unto Moses, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and slavery. We just sang Survivor, brought you out of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or earth beneath, and you shall not bow down or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. There's a holy jealousy. I don't want you mooshing all over my grandkids. They're my grandkids. Oh, you can hug them a little bit. There's a holy jealousy that's rooted in love and passion, and you love that child. There's a holy jealousy. Don't sell out for the cheap stuff. Don't sell out for the cheap stuff. He wants to give you quality. He wants to give you his best. Where do you draw your comfort? God spoke to me this week from this verse. Marcia Graves sent it to me. Actually, it was eight, nine days ago she sent it to me because I had it last Sunday, but I didn't use it. If thy eye be single, she said, I don't know. I was weighing out this message and writing notes, and I get this text from Marcia Graves, and she says, this verse will not leave me, and I don't want to embarrass Marcia. I don't think they're here today anyway. You might tell her we used the verse because I told her. She said, God, just keep giving me this verse and says, give it to Tom. And I text back and I said, it fits right with what I'm writing right now. I'm writing notes for sure. And I said, that's confirmation that I'm to use that point. If your eye be single, your whole body will be full of light. Now you can be all, God's jealous. He wants your single attention. Are you with me? He wants your single attention. What do you draw your comfort from? If your eye be single, and that's who your comforter is, that's who you go to, that's the one that you meet every day, that's the first love of your life. Seek first the kingdom of God, it says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, thy strength. This is the greatest commandment, Jesus said. It's everywhere in Scripture. If you put God first, and that's your emphasis, and your eye be single, then your whole body's going to be full of light. But it says if your eye be evil or double, it'll be full of darkness. When you seek comfort the wrong places, and then you try to throw God in that mix, well, yeah, I go Sunday and I get a little fix from God, but then I go this, you're going to be full of darkness and going in circles because a double-minded man is unstable in all these ways. You with me? But single vision, if your eye be single, your whole body be full of light. In James, where it says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded comes from the Greek word dipsochos, which means thirsting after two things. You want this, but you want this. Well, you want this, and Sunday while we're singing, I think I want this, but yet I want this. What happens? Your whole life will be full of darkness. You'll be in confusion. He said, bring it into a single vision and put your eye and focus on the prize. And then when you seek first the kingdom of God, this is a win-win situation. When you do get that settled and you seek first the kingdom of God, then what's he say? I'll add everything else to you. So he takes care of all this stuff anyway. Does that make sense? Makes all kinds of sense, I think. So what happens when we pray? I skipped around, but I caught that last one. We draw comfort from God. We'll pick up here another time. It's late and we need to close, but this works, and I hope I'm not too intense. And if you're visiting this morning, don't let me scare you to death. I'm getting worse as I get older. That's really scary as far as intensity. My mother used to get this far from your face to ask you a question, and if you didn't make direct eye contact with her, she would almost touch your nose with her nose, and that's kind of scary because I'm getting really intense. I don't mean. But you know what? Having fun with that. This works. One of my sons one time, no one present in the service this morning, but one of my sons one time said to me, Dad, you pretty much stayed with the same teaching all along. I go back and listen to your messages 15 years ago and you were saying the same thing. why have you done that? I see other men. I said, because it's worked. When my mother died in my arms and choked on her own vomit, pardon me, it worked. When we was dying of leukemia, it worked. When the house burnt down, it worked. When sons were in bad accidents, it worked. When we battled addictions in the family, it worked. When we had relatives take their own life, it worked. So, yeah, I am intense about it. And yeah, we sell it hard because they're selling you all kind of stuff. Poof, gonna go up smoke. Where's your comfort come from? Take your time for prayer. Let's stand together. Pray for us next week. I'll have the privilege of preaching on Easter Sunday at our CMO Haiti Church. And if we can, we're going to try to send you a picture of Pastor John and myself and family out, maybe by the church that you guys helped build there. And we're going to try to get a picture to you if we can. We'll see how all that works out. But will you pray for me on though I'm preaching there? I don't do well preaching with an interpreter because I get on a roll and I go. Interpreter, you got to start, stop, start, stop, start, stop. I feel like I get all my engines revved up. I can't get off the ground, you know. So seriously, pray for me. I struggle. John does better than anybody I've ever had because he copies your body language. If I go like this, he goes like that and says it in the other language. But when I have to stop, start, it just tongue-ties me, if you can imagine that. All right. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for using us as we are, just flesh and blood, common, simple. Thank you that you choose to use us. We're honored that you would do that. Take these truths. Don't let them be offensive. May we take them and plant them and use them. I'd ask for your Holy Spirit to be very, very near here next week. And may your Holy Spirit be on the pastor, staff, and leaders, worship team. Every single one, every part, we ask. And we leave that with you and ask you to bring us back to this spot in 2 weeks to share your word again, safe and sound and cared for by you. Now may the Lord bless and keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, and the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.